Turn in your Bibles this morning to Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9, and we want to read at verse 20. And Noah began to be an husbandman, and he planted a vineyard, and he drank of the wine, and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent. Let's stop reading there and look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we would simply pray this morning as Michael has just sung in that song. May we hear the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ today. May those who are saved hear His voice. And we pray that those who are lost might hear His voice. And to that end, we pray that You would bless these next few moments as we study Your Word together. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we began thinking about one of the most important verses in the Bible. That verse is Genesis 3:15, where God says to the serpent, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." God says that He's going to put hatred and hostility between the serpent and the woman, and between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. The seed of the woman, first and foremost, as we know, is the Lord Jesus Christ, who would come into the world through the woman Israel. And all through the Old Testament, the purpose of the hatred and the enmity of the serpent for the woman Israel was to prevent her seed, the Lord Jesus Christ, from coming into the world and going to the cross, where He would bruise the serpent's head, and where through death He would destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. And that, praise the Lord, is exactly what the Lord Jesus did. The question that we considered last week is, what happened after the cross? Did the enmity between the serpent and the woman disappear? Did Satan go off in a corner somewhere because he had failed to prevent the Lord Jesus from coming into the world and going to the cross? The answer is no. After the cross, the enmity between the serpent and the woman was just as strong and just as intense. The only difference is that now the woman is not Israel. The woman is the church, made up of those who have believed the message of the gospel, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. The church is made up of those who have passed from death unto life. The church made up of those who are born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And so the woman upon whom the enmity of the serpent is being directed today is the church, the bride of Christ. And the seed in this hour upon whom the enmity of the serpent and his seed is being directed is those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, those who are members of His bride, the church. And as we noted last week, the serpent hasn't changed. In the Old Testament, his purpose was to keep the Lord Jesus from being born. His purpose was to keep him from going to the cross of Calvary. In the New Testament, in this church age, his purpose is the same. It's to keep Christ from being born in the hearts of men and women and young people. And when He fails, and when Christ is formed in people, as the Spirit of God comes upon them and reproves them of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, and they believe the message of the gospel, and they're born again, then the serpent's purpose is to prevent those who were saved from going to the cross, from dying daily to self. The serpent's purpose is to prevent them from always being delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. This morning we want to continue to think about this enmity between the serpent and the woman, and between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman, and how it manifests itself in this hour in which we're living. We see that in Noah. In our last message, we looked at this enmity as we see it in the life of this man, Noah. After the flood, Noah changed his occupation. Before and during and immediately after the flood, Noah's occupation was with the ark. And that's important because the ark is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. But after the flood, Noah was no longer occupied with the ark. He was no longer occupied with the Lord Jesus Christ. He began to be an husbandman, we see in verse 20. And he planted a vineyard and he drank of the wine and was drunken. Noah was literally drunk on alcoholic wine. And as we saw last week, he lived for 350 years after the flood. It's a long time. And yet there is not one mention of anything that he did for the Lord in those 350 years. And it's like that because Noah's occupation changed. His occupation changed from the ark, the Lord Jesus Christ, to being a husbandman, to a vineyard. He became not only drunk with wine, but he became drunk with the intoxicating ideas of Satan. We mentioned last week that that's one of the things that wine symbolizes in the Bible. Before Noah became drunk with alcoholic wine, he became drunk on the intoxicating idea of Satan to leave the ministry that the Lord had given him, to do something else. It's always the temptation of the serpent, isn't it? To get us out of the ministry that the Lord's given us, to get us to do something else. You can hear the serpent almost. Come on, Noah. To be a preacher of righteousness for 120 years and have no one but your family in the ark with you? You need to do something else with your life. I got an idea. You need to become a husbandman and plant a vineyard. Christian, something that we need to remember. It's very critical. The Lord doesn't measure our success by numbers. He doesn't measure it by numbers. He measures it by our obedience and faithfulness to Him. The word success, interestingly enough, is only found once in the Bible. It's found in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8, where the Lord told Joshua, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." Not success as the world defines it, but success as God defines it. Success as He measures it by our obedience and faithfulness to Him. Noah changes his occupation and he lost not his salvation. You're truly saved. You cannot lose your salvation. The Lord Jesus said in John chapter 10 and verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand." He says that they shall never perish. They shall never perish. And no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. Noah didn't lose his salvation, but he lost his ministry for the Lord. Before the flood, Noah was a preacher of righteousness. That was his ministry. But someone might argue, and I'm sure that the serpent did, that since the flood was over, shouldn't his ministry for the Lord have changed? I don't think so. Think about it. What was the condition of the heart of man before the flood? Look back a few pages at Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. And the Lord tells us about the condition of the heart of man before the flood. Genesis 6 and verse 5, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." So what did the Lord do? He did exactly what we read in Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse 13. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." That's what the scripture means when Peter tells us that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent?" In the days before the flood, God sent a preacher. He sent Noah, a preacher of righteousness, so that these people could hear the message that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That message, that old time gospel message, had been preached before. It wasn't new. Genesis 4:26 says, about Noah, about Adam's son Seth, "And to Seth, to him also there was born a son. And he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord." This is the message that men needed before the flood. And the message didn't originate with Noah. This is the everlasting gospel. The Lord just counted Noah faithful, putting him into the ministry to preach that message before the flood. That message hasn't changed today. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." That's old time gospel, isn't it? But it's the message that needs to be preached in this hour. It's the message that Noah was preaching before the flood. But how about after the flood? After the flood, was the condition of man's heart changed so that he no longer needed the same message as he did before the flood? Well, in my Bible, I can look across the page. You might have to turn back a page, but look at Genesis chapter 8 and verse 20. Genesis chapter 8 and verse 20. "And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake." Now notice these next words. "For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth." There was no difference in the heart of man before the flood and after the flood. It was exactly the same. And so there was just as much need for a preacher of righteousness after the flood as there was before. And that preacher of righteousness after the flood was Noah. Because Romans 11 and verse 29 tells us that the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. God gave Noah the gift of preaching, and He called Noah to be a preacher of righteousness. And the gift and that calling were without repentance. In other words, God was not going to change His mind about the ministry that He gave Noah and what He wanted Noah to do. Only Noah could decide to stop doing what the Lord wanted him to do. That's true of you and me today, isn't it? If we know the Lord. The Lord's given us a ministry. He's not going to take us out of that ministry. We'll take ourselves out of it. This is one of the ways that the serpent and his seed that lives within us, and that seed is this old nature that we'll have until the day we die. That in conjunction and coordination with that old serpent called the devil and Satan is moving and working with all of the enmity of hell itself to get us to leave our occupation with the Lord Jesus Christ and His will for our lives and be occupied with the things of this world, so that we will leave the place where the Lord has brought us and leave the ministry that the Lord has given to us. Pastor Kelly once said in a message that after we're saved, the devil's purpose in our lives is to get us out of the place where the Lord has called us and out of the ministry that He's given us. And the battle of the Christian life is learning to die to self and surrender our will to the Lord, so that we can recognize when self and Satan have formed an alliance to get us out or keep us from the will of God. When I read these words here in Genesis 9:20, a young man in the New Testament comes to mind. A young man by the name of Demas. Turn over, if you will, to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. Colossians is, chapter 4 is the last chapter of the book. And as Paul so often did, as he closed his letters to the churches, he gives greetings. He mentions people who are his companions. He mentions those who are standing with him in the ministry. Look at what we read in Colossians chapter 4. In verse 14, Paul says to these Christians at Colossae, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Here's a young man who is standing with Luke, Dr. Luke, and the Apostle Paul. Standing with him in the ministry. But not just standing with him. Look over at the book of Philemon. Philemon, right before the book of Hebrews. And Paul is closing his letter to Philemon. And he asks this man in verse 24 to salute some people there. Well, let's read verse 23. There, salute thee Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus. Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. So think about it. Here's a young man by the name of Demas, and he's there with Dr. Luke, and he's there with the Apostle Paul. And he's not only standing with him in the ministry, but he is named by the Apostle Paul as one of his fellow laborers. That would indicate to us what his occupation was and who he was occupied with. Demas was occupied with the Lord Jesus Christ. But then we come to the last letter that Paul wrote. Turn back to the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, Paul wrote this final letter shortly before his martyrdom. And in the last chapter, chapter 4 of 2 Timothy. Let's read it, verse 9. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. Why? Why? Verse 10. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. You know what happened to Demas? His occupation changed. His occupation changed. He changed from being occupied with the Lord Jesus Christ to being occupied and loving this present world. May I say that you can write those words beside verse 20 of Genesis chapter 9. For Noah hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Having loved being an husbandman more than being a preacher of righteousness. That's why those words in verse 20 and Noah began to be an husbandman are so critical for us to see. 33 years ago, our family came to this church. I quit my job in South Carolina and moved up here without a job, because Gail and I knew that the Lord wanted us in this church. And He wanted our children in this school. They've been in public school for a year. After we moved here, on a Sunday morning, I heard the choir sing a song. Not my will, but thine. And the verse that spoke to me was the one that said, Lord Jesus, I surrender. My will shall be thine own. I lay aside ambition and bow before thy throne. That word ambition was like a knife that stabbed me in the heart. My ambition was to have my own consulting business. And I was headed down that road. I already had the first company that I was doing work for. I was about to change my occupation. There in Lancaster, South Carolina, my occupation was with the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow, we got to get to Calvary Memorial Church. We got to get to Southern Pines. But I don't have a job. Well, I'll try to get a job. So we waited. We even sold the house that we were in. We moved into a rental house. Boy, we had a lot of faith, didn't we? Got to find a job before we can move. And I've told you this before, but it blesses my heart every time I think about it. Back there in Kent's office one Sunday morning after the service, I went back there and I explained to him I didn't have a job. And he said, well, I guess you can't move till you get a job. And I looked at him and I said, if we wait till I get a job, we'll never come. He smiled. He had a smile like nobody else I've ever known had. Because he knew. He knew that the message had finally gotten through. And so we moved up here. But I was about to change my occupation. I was about to begin to be occupied with that business instead of being occupied with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then came those words. Listen, choir members. Don't you get weary in well-doing. If singing in the choir is a ministry that the Lord has given you, then do it. Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the word of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And that goes for whatever ministry the Lord has given to you. It's easy to get weary in well-doing. It's easy to get discouraged. But if the Lord's given you that ministry, do that ministry. And stop listening to the serpent when he's trying to get you out of that ministry and away from the place that he's brought you to. I was about to have my name where Noah and Demas' name were. For Charles hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. I was about to forsake the place where the Lord had so miraculously worked to bring us. To go wherever the job and the money might be, because that's the nature of consulting work. Oh, Gail and the children will be here. I'll be here as often as I can. But I'll tell you something, the Lord didn't just want them to be here, He wanted me to be here. And I think about the words from another hymn. I don't even know the hymn. If you recognize the words and you know it, please tell me. I'd appreciate it. But the words that I remember are these: but the Savior, He drew near, and He stopped my mad career. And He did it with those words: Lord Jesus, I surrender. My will shall be Thine own. I lay aside ambition and bow before Thy throne. Lord, send me forth with power to live my life for Thee. And you know what I've learned? That's not a once-for-all prayer. Wouldn't it be wonderful if it was? It's a prayer that has to be prayed every day. But isn't that what Paul said? I die daily. This is not the direction that I intended for this message to take this morning. When you sit down and to study, you always have a general idea. You can kind of think about how you can see things flowing. But then the Lord decides, no, that's not the direction. I believe it's the direction the Lord wanted this message to go. Because I wonder this morning if there's a Christian here who's in the battle that Noah and Demas were. God's given you a ministry. Or there's a ministry that He wants to put you into. But as you sit in this meeting this morning, self and Satan have formed an alliance to get you out of or to keep you from the will of God in that ministry. Is it about to be said of you what is said of Noah and Demas for? And you can put your name in that blank. Hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. If that's you today, you need to die to self and surrender your will to the Lord. Your attitude of heart needs to be, Lord Jesus, I surrender. My will shall be Thine own. I lay aside ambition and bow before Thy throne. Lord, send me forth with power to live my life for Thee. You know, that's how people get saved too. People come to this church and they hear the message of the gospel. And when they rejected, it can be said of them for, and you can put your name there in that blank, every time you leave this church lost, you have forsaken me, having loved this present world more. In Jeremiah 2:13, the Lord says that there are two evils that Israel committed. And they're the same two evils that you're committing every time you leave this place lost. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. That's what you do when you forsake the Lord and you love this present world. All the things, all the cisterns that you labor and work to hew out. And all of those cisterns can be put under the category that we read about in 1 John chapter 2, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, because that's all that is in the world. And they're broken cisterns that can hold no water. That's why the world and the pleasures of sin cannot satisfy. I tried the broken cisterns, Lord. Emma Frances Bevan wrote, I tried the broken cisterns, Lord, but all the waters failed. Even as I stooped to drink, they fled and mocked me as I wailed. The pleasures lost, I sadly mourned, but never wept for thee, till grace the sightless eyes received thy loveliness to see. O Christ, in thee my soul hath found, and found in thee alone, the peace, the joy I sought so long, the bliss till now unknown. And Christ is the only place your soul will ever find the peace and joy that you're out in the world seeking. And you can trust Him right now. Right where you are, you can turn to Him in repentance and faith, and with the attitude of a broken and a contrite heart, as it's reflected in those words, Lord Jesus, I surrender. My will shall be thine own. I lay aside ambition. I give up myself and whatever I know, and bow before thy throne. Now wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank You that You have put this man Noah in the book. And You've put him there not so that we can judge him, not so we can condemn him, but that by Your Spirit, we will allow Your Spirit to condemn us. To see ourselves in this man, to see the tendency of our heart in this man, and flee to You. We do pray, if there's anyone here who's lost this morning, that You would speak to their hearts. Help them to see the broken cisterns of the world that they're hewing out can never satisfy. That it's only in the Lord Jesus Christ that they will find life and peace and joy. And Father, if there's some Christian here today, some believer who is warring, who's in the battle over giving up the ministry that You've given to them, who has the attitude or the thought of heart, I need to do something else. Father, we do not need to do anything other than that which You have given us to do. And we pray that You would impress that upon our hearts today. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.